happy to see all of you this morning, and so many of you are visitors here, many for the first time. I want you to feel welcome and comfortable, and glad that you have been a part with us so far, and certainly pick up your Bible. We have extras in the back if you need one, and you can follow along in Ephesians. You might turn to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We're studying from Ephesians this morning. If you have any questions about the church here, the Bible, about your own spiritual life, or about this lesson, anything at all, any questions you might have of a spiritual nature, we'd be very glad to talk with you. After services, if it's just for a couple of minutes, a quick question. Certainly, if you want to have a more serious and extended conversation, I'm just real happy, and I know JD, who works with me here, and any of the brothers, sisters, would be glad to make an appointment and sit down and get acquainted and talk and study the Word together. So just don't feel like you're imposing at all. That's something that we would enjoy and like to do, so let us know. I want to mention again, the announcement was made about the gathering at our apartment this afternoon for fellowship and song learning session in particular. Just Cam and I want to invite those who will. It's just a good time together to visit and to encourage one another with some good things in the Lord. And so this occasion we're going to be learning new songs or trying to learn some new songs. We'll be singing some songs that we know. And so it's not too much of a burden. So if you'd like to join us, we'd be very happy for you to do that. I just enjoy so much our singing together. There's energy and I believe all of us put our hearts into it, and it works for me as far as edifying and encouraging, and I hope and pray and believe that it will please the Lord. So we want to just keep working on that and enjoying that and making it better as we go along. I do want to talk this morning from Ephesians, in particular chapters 4 and 5, about walking worthy of the calling. And that statement occurred as in the reading this morning, in Ephesians 4, chapter 1. But just to see the setting of that statement and then moving forward from that, this letter to the church at Ephesus is a letter from the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. So it is truly God's word, God's message for Ephesus. But it is a letter to a good church. There is virtually no, you're going to have to look hard to find any kind of a hint of criticism in this letter. And so it's a letter to a good church that's doing what it ought and worshiping and serving and being what it ought to be. But clearly, as we work through it, we begin to realize that the apostle is not satisfied with them in their current condition, but is pushing them to grow in this sense to walk worthy of the Lord. They need to get down to business here in some areas. Now, the apostle may know some specific shortcomings. He doesn't expose that, really. But if he does know of some specific shortcomings, then likely they are in the areas where he will cover some things. At the same time, I'm not so sure that he is identifying specific areas that he knows of in that church, because his admonition is so broad. And you're going to see that in our lesson today, that there's a broad admonition that we need to walk worthy, and that covers a lot of things, a lot of different things. And so again, it doesn't sound like he's pointing to specific problems in that church. What that suggests to me is that as I might address this congregation, and I might consider it to be a good and faithful congregation, then this letter would be appropriate. And so probably as I would speak this message, like Paul would write this letter, there are things that are not exactly as they ought to be. They are not fully what they ought to be, and that there is at least the possibility and maybe even the probability that some of the things that are mentioned, the sins that are mentioned in this letter, need to be dealt with and need to be turned from, that there needs to be growth in hearts and there needs to be changes in conduct. Because the apostle, while he doesn't seem to identify specific sins in this church, he speaks with some power about the danger of these things and the urgency of realizing that these are changes that need to be made. And so while it's not a critical letter in the sense of criticizing specific problems, it certainly is a sobering letter that calls us to a walk that is worthy of the gospel. As we start this morning, I want to notice that in this letter to the church at Ephesus, There's first of all in in chapter 1 a listing of gracious and bountiful blessings that God has given to his children. He starts with that. And these are all, as you read down through the first half of chapter 1, they're in Christ and in the Beloved and in him and in his Son. All these blessings of adoption and redemption, inheritance, being called holy and having received enlightenment and the revelation. All these benefits and blessings that God gives his people. And he ends by saying that he has, through Christ, lifting him to his position of glory and reign and ruling, he has made him to be our head, and we are, in fact, his body. And the point in chapter 1 is not to say specifically that now he's the head and you're the body, so you better do what he says. Well, I think that's true. But the point in chapter 1 is, think about what you have become. You are the body of him who is the head. And he fills all things in all. You are a part of what God's ultimate purpose for the earth was from the beginning. Wow. And that's really the point in chapter 1. Obviously, the body does what the head tells it to do. That's not the main point. See that blessing and the wonder of that relationship that we have in Christ. And then chapter 2, he goes to the darker side of this. So just stop and let's remember what you used to be and how you used to be. And where you used to be. And in chapter 2, he starts, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then drop down the latter half of that chapter, he says, you were enemies of God and alienated and separate and apart and having no place in God's realm of good and wonderful blessings. And so you were helpless and you were lost and you were dead and you were outside and you couldn't do anything to change it. But not by our works, but by his mercy and his grace, he has saved us. And he emphasized the idea by faith, we have to meet God on the basis of faith, and we've got to respond to him in order to receive these blessings. But it all starts with him. And so once again, we see that God has done great things for us. And so there's this mounting sense, there ought to be, right? There's this mounting sense of smallness and debt that we feel toward him who's done all this for us. That's exactly what Paul is trying to accomplish in the letter thus far. And all of that is worth a lot more time and discussion than I'm giving it this morning. I'm going to the latter part of the letter. But in chapter 3, he declares the value and the purpose of teaching all people. That this blessing and this salvation and this opportunity that God is giving, he's offered it to everybody. Yes, Jews, but Gentiles. All people need to see. All people have a right to see. All people can be brought into this one body and to this one relationship with God and enjoy these special blessings that the Lord has offered. And then since that has all been accomplished and that has all been done, in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 is really the first time that he tells anybody what to do about that. I'm pausing to get that point, right? All the blessings and good things in one. Remember how bad off you were in chapter 2. And this is a message that is for the whole world. And so now let me tell you what that means. Here's what you have to do. Chapter 4, verse 1 is the first time he's got a command or an instruction. So far, just information that will put them in a position to realize that I need to pay attention to this command. Look at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And that's what we want to then consider, this idea of a worthy walk. And pause and let's understand the word worthy here. The idea is not that we are worthy to be saved or that we are worthy of these blessings that God has given us. That is not the point. But what is saying is that we are to walk worthy of the calling. In other words, we have to walk in keeping with that to which you have come. And so if you sign up for, in the adult ed program, you sign up to learn Spanish or to improve your knitting skills or whatever it is, what do you expect to do when you go to class? You speak Spanish and listen to Spanish and write Spanish and read Spanish. Don't be frustrated when you don't get to read what you want to read and speak the language that you're familiar with. You're here to learn Spanish. That goes with the territory. If you go to a knitting class, you can't say, oh, well, wait a minute, I thought we were going to kind of take a break and play some ball for a little while. There's not anything to eat here? No, you're here for knitting class. And when you sign up with the Lord in the gospel of Christ, we need to walk worthy and understand this is the calling to which you're going. That's what this is about. This is what it's about. And so you need to live in a way that is in keeping with what you have engaged yourself in. And so there's the idea, behave in a way that measures up and is expected, because don't we all of us understand that even as children of God who've been saved by the blood of Christ, when we come to the Lord, that we find ourselves in a continual state of repentance and apology and begging of forgiveness? Because in the sense of worthy of the gospel, worthy to be receiving salvation, before baptism we weren't worthy, and our lives, we are not worthy of heaven even in the life that we live after we're children of God. We are made to be worthy, and what the Lord says, now you determine that you're going to measure up to the expectation of that gospel. You signed up to walk with Jesus Christ, and so you need to walk with Him and like Him. And that's the idea of measuring up to the calling, to that standard. This is not about what you have been, but about what you must become. And so there is a continual challenge. And so that's why there's no surprise that he writes to a good church, and he's challenging them to do this, because this wasn't accomplished on the day of your baptism. The walking worthy is a present tense and a continual process of walking according to that you have become a part. And so give yourself to that. The first thing, and we're going to talk about a few different things, but the first thing we read in Ephesians chapter 4, and that is to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And as we think about walking worthy of the gospel, the text will tell us that that's what this gospel is about. And the verses that we've got there, 4 through 6, there's one body, one spirit, just as you're called, and one hope of your calling, etc., etc. The listing of those things is not a listing of things in which we must agree. All right, does everybody know that there's one body? Everybody that's got that, raise your hand. Yes, there's one body. All right, does everybody know that there's just one Lord? Everybody know that one? Yes, we all agree there's one Lord. And we find out that we all agree on these facts and these truths. Well, I think, obviously, that goes without saying, but that's not really the point here either. The point here is that when you start to look at what the gospel is and the way it has been revealed and delivered to us, does it make sense that we would be divided when everything about the gospel is a power and an effort to unite and bring together in Christ and in God and in one body? And so it ought to go without saying, we're not going to be divided, and we're not going to be separated one from another. But we're going to stand together, as Paul worded it to the Corinthians, in one spirit, one mind, speaking the same things. And we do that because that's the very nature of the gospel that we are called to. It's a gospel of oneness on so many levels, and that's illustrated here. It's illustrated in the ones that are named there. But in order for us to do that, he starts with a very practical and a personal requirement, and that's in verses 2 and 3, that we need to behave with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That has nothing to do with doctrine, has nothing to do with what we believe, but it has everything to do with how we behave and think, behave toward each other and think about each other. And so we are humble, lowly. We don't put ourselves up. We're gentle. That refers to the treatment one of another. With long suffering, let's look at long suffering and bearing with one another in love together. All of you who do everything like I do and have come to all the same conclusions that I do about whatever and everything, then I don't have to show you any long suffering, and I don't have to exercise any patience with you, because there's just no problems there. There's just no friction. There's no need for long suffering and patience. But when our lives are not just the same, and we've got judgments and choices that are not the same. And it's okay, I don't think you ought to be doing that, and that's not very good, and whatever it is that's got me a little bit stirred up, now there's a call for patience and long-suffering. And we need to be lowly and gentle and long-suffering and bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, working hard, and giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, clearly in the verses that follow, he's going to talk about the teaching and the truth as it's revealed in Christ by the apostles and the prophets, and how that then must be carried to the people of God all over through the mechanism he's put in place. Yes, starting with the apostles and prophets, but with the evangelists and the pastors, teachers, that they are workers in the kingdom, making sure that people are well taught in the word. They need to have an understanding of what's true and right, because he says that that knowledge and that instruction will equip them for good works, the ministry in verse 12. It will bring us, verse 13, to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, that's not the personal part of it. That's the doctrinal unity, the agreement that we have in the teachings of the gospel. We've got to understand the truth and stand together in the truth and only on the truth. And there's a whole bunch of other stuff that's not a part of the truth that we've got to learn to get along and work it out with our care one for another. But we've got to do this in such a way that we're no longer children tossed to and fro or back and forth by all these varying doctrines and teachings that are going to come around, that come along the way. That will confuse us. Verse 14, the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. There's always been error taught in connection with the gospel of Christ. There's always been twists and perversions and changes in what some people have suggested God's truth is. Well, you're going to have to grow up in knowledge in order to stand in the truth and thus stand all together. But you keep speaking the truth in love, and you'll grow up into him who is the head. You'll grow up into Christ, and you will work effectively, and you will share and cooperate one with another, and you'll bring about this building up of the body of Christ. All right, pause there. Hopefully we got some of that, if not all of that in our head. Got some of that in our head. And so now look at the mirror, all of us together. Look in the mirror. So how are we doing in this congregation? Well, we've got some work to do. And so we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we go back and says, now, how do you say that happens? Verse 2, in lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And understanding that we have got to be one, because to do anything else is not only an offense to the gospel, it's an insult to the gospel. It's an offense against the gospel, because we've taken something that is supposed to be this beautiful organization of oneness and unity, and it has become a battleground. So don't do that. Don't allow that to happen. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, you're going to have to study. Get the apostles and prophets in front of you. Listen to the evangelists and pastors and teachers, and study and work together until we all come together into the unity of the Spirit. And so that's the first step, in Ephesians at least, in this letter, in keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the unity of the Spirit is the unity of which the Spirit is the author. Get that? It's the unity of the Spirit. That means His unity. He created it. He established it. He has extended it to us. It's the unity of the Spirit. Now, what's our part of it? We don't make unity. We don't make us one. The Spirit makes us one. And that happens when we individually submit in faith to Christ, repenting of our sins and embracing the teaching of Christ. And suddenly we look around and we say, well, all of a sudden we got friends we didn't used to have. Where'd that come from? How'd that happen? That's the unity of the Spirit. So I've never had a friend with your skin color before. I've never even met anyone from Trinidad. But we're all now in one body. And that's the unity that the Spirit has produced. Now, what's our job? Don't blow it. Don't destroy it. Don't mess it up. You keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you do that by holding on to the truth and by extending a benevolent, caring, loving attitude one toward another. And so we see that in the uniting of Jew and Gentile. We talk about differences that separate people. There's never been a harsher, more a bigger chasm between two peoples or any peoples than the Jew and the Gentile of the first century. Yes, to the point of hatred. And as they were baptized into the Lord's body, and then there was now the introduction of Gentiles, and it made some people uncomfortable, didn't it? We see that in the New Testament. But the apostles telling us, we just got to get over that, because you're in the body of Christ now, and you don't want to insult that spiritual organization by behaving badly there. And in chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, in that part about how the we've made peace with God and therefore peace one with another, it describes that peace not just in the kingdom, in a church. We talked about a household. And in a household, people sit down at the same table and eat together. It's this very personal, open relationship that's being established by the gospel. And so that would be step number one in walking worthy of the gospel, that kind of unity. But there's going to be a variety of walks that are described in these two chapters, 4 and 5. I've already got in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, walk worthy of the gospel. I want, before we go further into a closer look at what it means, I want us to notice the other walks that he identifies here. I don't know about, I don't know how many translations, but I do know that the NIV, New International Version, takes the word walk and turns it into the word live. So you might not spot the word walk there. That NIV does that. Which I think is unfortunate, because let's leave it, the Holy Spirit said walk, and that walk gives us a picture of something happening that I think is useful. Of course it means to live this way, we understand that. But think about these walks. In chapter 4, verse 17, we read, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. So there's a don't walk, don't walk that way. Don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles. Why would he see the rest of the Gentiles? Well, because some of the members of the church at Ephesus are Gentiles. I'm not talking about you. You know, you're Gentiles, but you're Christians. But then there's the rest of the Gentiles. So you don't walk like them anymore, which is significant. You don't walk like your people anymore, the people that you would identify yourselves with. You identify yourselves with a new group of people now. In chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. In chapter 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then in chapter 5, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, or walk in wisdom, not as fools, but as wise. And so these are the walks that he identifies there. And he's suggesting something a little different in each one. When you walk in wisdom, it's not the same thing as walking in love. And so we might picture different things under those categories. Walk of as children of light. And the word children is important. And the word light is important. And that will correspond to some of the things that are listed there. It's interesting that the first one, though, is you walk worthy of the gospel, and he says, you be united, you be one. That really is the first step. The gospel is about reuniting and establishing peace between man and God. If you've got peace with God and you've got peace with God, guess who else you've got peace with? You've got peace with each other. And you can't choose not to be at peace with each other. A lot of passages in the New Testament tell that. And so that is a great characteristic of walking worthy of the gospel. But you know, but purity and holiness is also demanded. And so it's not that these things are each exclusive. And so this is walking in light, and this is walking in love, and you can't move the things in those categories back and forth. No, that's not really the point. And the other idea is that you don't pursue one at a time. Like, well, so first I'm going to try to walk worthy. One of these days, when I got that under control, I'm going to walk in love. And after that, I'm going to start trying to figure out how to walk in life. Well, that obviously, that doesn't make sense. We understand that. They're not to be pursued one at a time. But there's a melding and a blending of these things coming together. It's just a different perspective on these things to show that we need to be full of all of this. We need to have this sense of obligation to the gospel and what it calls us. I need to be walking worthy of that and let that motivate me. Then I need to think about God loved us and Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And I need that love, and I need to walk in a way that exemplifies that love. And it's going to change my behavior. And if God is light and I'm really God's child, then I'm going to be walking in light and not hiding in darkness because I've got things that are shameful. But I will, as a light in the world, I'll let that shine. And so the sins named in one list or category, it doesn't mean that they cannot fit under the other. But at the same time, there is a connection in each walk with what's said after it, or I should say in connection with it, because sometimes the list comes before the heading of the walk. So let's just look at some of these then and consider some areas where we've got to be careful about our behavior. I think it's unlikely that anyone in the church at Ephesus was failing in all of these areas. You know, that would be bad, right? In all areas of things he will cover, and we'll get to that, and the list is pretty extensive. Because what you end up with, if as a child of God, I'm failing in the unity department, and then as we go down the list, man, I'm becoming a pretty ugly person. It's unlikely that the Lord considers me a faithful disciple at all anymore if I'm guilty of all these problems. That's unlikely. You know, and in fact, people who have not even come to the Lord in their sin and their careless, ungodly attitudes have got some good things in their life. You know, we don't commit all the sins. But we've got to be careful that we do not try to justify ourselves or claim salvation by works. Where would that come from? Well, because if I'm doing way good in a whole lot more areas than I'm doing bad in, that's salvation by works. That's depending on these good works to cover up my failure. And what the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, is calling us to is a faithfulness that brings us into conformity to the nature and the character and the quality of Christ. And that endeavor and that life is where we are saved by faith. And so it's an ongoing process as we seek to grow in all of these. And so let's consider each one. We've already got one, the idea of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. I've got to check myself there. But let's go a little bit further now. And notice in verse 17 where he says that walk no longer as the rest of the Gentiles. In this first section, verses 17 through 24, he's really speaking in a general sense that it's not just that you're fixing some problems in your life. That's not what conversion is. Conversion is not fixing problems in your life. And whatever addiction or bad habit or whatever particular sins that you need to get over, they're really messing you up. And so I just need help getting over those. So I think I need to turn to the Lord. Well, we need to turn to the Lord. But it's not to fix those problems. Let's see how Paul describes it, beginning in verse 17, and read through 24. I'll read the whole thing, so follow with me. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And pause there. That description in those verses kind of sounds like what he said you used to be in chapter 2 before you were saved. We once all walked, chapter 2, verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course. We used to all walk this way. He says, that's why he says no longer. Isn't that right? No longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. All right, so there's the dark side. Don't walk that way anymore. Verse 20, here's where we begin to see the change. But you have not so learned or thusly learned, or you didn't learn this from Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. He doesn't say you need to stop doing the thing that you're doing. What you need to do is put off who you used to be and put on who the Lord wants you to become. It's a complete change. If because of my environment, family, and otherwise, if because of my environment, I'm really a pretty good person, and there's not a long list of awful, terrible sins, we say, well, that person doesn't have a whole lot to repent of. That person doesn't have a whole lot to change. But you know, it's not the specifics that is the hard part to change. What's difficult is to decide that I'm going to do whatever the Lord wants me to do. And I think we forget sometimes what all that entails. And I may not have a lot of bad habits. I've been a taxpayer and I work hard, and I'm a good husband and a good father, and I mow the grass, and you know, I'm a good person. But now I want to come to the Lord and so I can go to heaven. Well, why were you a good person? That's not why you're a good person now. You're different. It's all different now. And we need to see that. And that's really emphasized. We could spend more time there. Let's not do that. But you've got to change completely. It's a complete change of person that occurs. And that change of person is going to be manifest in a variety of ways in your life. And now here's a checklist of things that might pop up. Now remember, the point is not that to find the one on the list that I need to change. The point is to start by going back to, I need to change who I am and why I live the way I live. And once I've done that, now I look down and say, okay, what's different now? And the Lord will speak to differences in his word. And that's what the apostle does here, beginning in verse 25. Therefore putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. We mostly speak the truth. That's the old man. Because when the old man needed to, he didn't speak the truth. Shaved a little off the edge. And I've told the truth most of my life. But there are moments I can specifically remember where I let somebody think something that wasn't exactly the way it ought to be, the way it was. And it was not, as the phrase goes, it was not a bald-faced lie. But I misled. I remember those occasions. That's what the old man does. And I can't do that anymore. I've got to speak the truth with my neighbor. 26, be angry, but do not sin. And then don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So we got to get over our anger. This is not a permission just to be angry. Sometimes you say that. See, be angry, just don't sin. Well, there's that little allowance there. I'll grant that. But how long are you going to be angry? Well, if you got angry at 10 in the evening, it's nearly bedtime. You got to get over it quick. Get done with it. And in verse 27 or 28, let him who stole steal no more. And again, the stealing here, we're not armed robbers maybe, but are we pilfering? Another scripture talks about. What we really need to do to fix this one is to become the person that works to give to them that have need. There's the change that takes place. In verse 29, no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for edifying. To be a person where no word, no statement ever occurs that brings harm or hurt or a pulling down in anyone. No corrupt word. That's the idea of something that creates a problem or decay or hurt. What's the contrast? It clarifies. But such as is good for edifying, everything I say builds up and helps and assists. Now, we understand that edifying sometimes includes some rebuke, right? In rebuke, you've got to point out error so that people are edified. But this is speaking not of the subject, but the manner in which those things are offered. In verse 30, we're being careful in this not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom we were sealed. And so 31, now let's back it away from the actions of stealing and lying and corrupting language. And now let's get on the inside. So we've got to get rid of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Put that all away from you with malice and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That one he put on a modifying phrase, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Whether that's the number of sins or the quality of your sin, it's all forgiven. And so verse 1, I believe, still continues this thought. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And so we put all this stuff away. It's gone. And you know, you find some of this sometimes in good churches because there's just people in good churches. And we're still working on it, right? But let us not think that we can just talk about it and have this thought that we're working on it, and suddenly we're talking about how we're working on it takes the place of working on it. A person who's changing the conduct without changing the man will do that. But if you are truly a new person, you're not just working on it, you're working on it. And day by day, there should be, or week by week, at least month by month, there ought to be a marked or a measurable improvement, at least as you would assess yourself. And so we take these things seriously. And so notice that I included, we got the negative walk here, and I believe this is concluded with, so walk in love. And I think that admonition really goes with the things that we've just read. Well, let's look at another list of things that we need to be working on. And we need to look at our own lives, our own circumstances, and our own situations. In verse 8, we are to walk as children of light. And so let's start in verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3. Here's some things that I want to suggest fall in the realm of darkness. Walk in light, he says. So verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. You know, those things are named in churches. Now, church should exist without any fornication, without any uncleanness, and without any covetousness. There's not supposed to be. So we're just talking about us. It's not supposed to be here. It's not in us. He says, so when he says let it not even be named, he suggests it's not good enough that we just generally don't commit those things. It's just not here. Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's what light does, right? The light exposes. So your light, you expose them. For it is shameful, darkness, it's shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That last quotation from the Old Testament, he says, so brethren, wake up, wake up. You know, so there's an unawareness. There is a lackadaisical approach. We just don't see it. We don't feel it. We're not reacting to it. And he says, you need to wake up. These are shameful things of darkness. They should not be named among us. They're shameful even to talk about them. And certainly there, he's not talking about rebuke and exposing, but he's talking about the contemplation of those things. They're not discussed. Back up to the top of the list, we don't joke about them. They do not become opportunities for humor. You know, there's nothing funny or funnier, let me say it right so I can get it both ways, there's nothing funnier than an intoxicated person. So we all joke. And there's nothing sadder and more awful than an intoxicated person. And so the child of God, how does he look at the person under the influence of whatever substance? Sorrow and grief. You know, I don't think I'd make jokes about drunks or homosexuals or thieves or covetous. I mean, we need to be careful about our humor. And if television is any indication, the first way that we begin to gain approval of something is just laugh at it for several years. Ha ha ha, it's so funny. You know, we laugh from a distance and we become more accustomed and we embrace. It's just a part of our life, and our humor has just taken all of our abhorrence of sin away from us. And so, back to the top of the list, these things should not be even named among us: fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. We don't talk about these things, filthiness. There's no joking about these things which are not fitting. We spend our time giving thanks. We know the result of this sin. We need to fear these things in ourselves. We need to fear them for others as well. And don't be deceived. Don't get used to it, as our society would desensitize us to these kinds of behaviors. So how am I going to make sure that in this church fornication is not named? Well, as an evangelist, I need to teach. I need to be very clear and direct about it. But then outside of my role as an evangelist, what am I going to do? Well, I need to warn people. If I see something or hear something that would make me worried, I need to speak up. But more than anything else, I need to make sure that I make for certain it doesn't happen in my life. And so if I'm single, I've got to have some rules in my life about my association with women, or if I'm a woman, the kind of association I have with men. You know, in our house, when our teenagers were growing up, our boys, they wanted to go somewhere with a young lady. There were rules. Rules didn't make sense to a lot of people. They say, okay, you tell me where you're going, how long you're going to be there, and how long it's going to take you to get there, and what you're going to do when you're finished with that. There were curfews, but the curfew wasn't 10 o'clock no matter what. Because I didn't want, Cammie and I didn't want our son somewhere with nothing to do with whoever she was from 8:30 until 9. It's dangerous. And you don't go and spend the day at her house if her parents aren't there. And you know, that rule's a pretty good rule when I'm 25 and single, or 35 and single. When I spend long periods of time alone with people to whom I'm attracted, I'm being foolish. I'm not making good choices. And there's just so many other things. And so when we decide it will not be named among us, we've got to put things in place. Covetousness, same thing. All right, is there any danger in me in covetousness? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And so, Don, what are you doing? What do you do specifically to make sure that you don't step across those lines? Well, I monitor my spending. I think about what's most important. I start making rules. Do I make those rules for you? No. We might talk about it. I might say, well, here's what I do. I might suggest, think about that. It might work for you too. We don't make rules for each other like the Pharisees did outside of the law of God. We've got to teach the principle of the law of God. But we've also got to urge one another to act in a way that will enable us to keep that law of God. And so how do you keep from being covetous? Well, the specific rules that we make for ourselves in all of these areas, fornication and covetousness and uncleanness, there are sins that occur before the ultimate sin that we fear. And we commit a few of those sins, we're preparing ourselves for the others. And so these things are not named among saints rather than giving thanks. That is huge changing. Those are high standards. Yeah, we put off the old man. We're a new person. Did that happen? And maybe I need to go back and decide whether or not that really happened. Did I really become a new person in Christ? But the Lord says these things, in other words, will not inherit the kingdom. He says, be careful. The world is trying to deceive you. You cannot partake. You cannot participate in these things. You are children of light. And when light walks into that darkness, it's going to expose them. And if you're not exposing their sin in that situation, then your light's been put under a basket or under that bushel. And that's dangerous for them, but it's more dangerous for you. And so we've got to walk as children of light. We need to finish it up quickly now. Walking in wisdom in chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. See then, you hear seems to turn to another area. See then that you walk circumspectly, or walk wisely or in wisdom, not as fools but as wise. Now I want to suggest that in this category he's named some things that takes some wisdom and some judgment. And we need to hear the wisdom here. Walk in wisdom. You know, some things are right versus wrong. There's a definitive line. There is a clear side. You're in righteousness and now you're in sin. And there are other things where we just get closer and closer. We talk about a gray area. It's hard to tell exactly where the sin occurs. So what are we doing with that? What are we doing in those circumstances? When there's this kind of vague space of before guilt begins, what do we do with that? Well, verse 15 says we need to be wise. And so, with things like redeeming the time because the days are evil, how do you use your time? Should the preacher identify a calendar and an hourly schedule for your spirituality? That's ridiculous, right? Of course not. You can't do that. You don't have a right to do that. What the apostle said was, let's have some wisdom here. Are you redeeming? Are you buying back the time? That time in the world and with the world and the time that is a part of this world, are you buying that back so that it's not used for this world, but that it is used spiritually? And how much of it are we buying back? So now, walk wisely there. You're going to have to work on that one yourself. I can't give you an answer. I don't know how many hours you should pray or read or spend taking care of others or in evangelism or whatever it is. I don't know how much limitation to put on your TV watching and what kind of books you read. But you're going to have to exercise some wisdom. And that's what Paul says to the saints, these good saints in this church. You need to walk in wisdom, and you need to use your time well. And all of us can hear the sting of that admonition, I think. And 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. A lot of people know Bible, but really don't know what the Lord wants from them. Understand the will of the Lord. What's the will of the Lord? It's what He wills. It's what He wants. What does the Lord want from you? So He wants me to lay by in store on the first day of the week, and He wants me to do that with a cheerful heart. And if we just say that, and we already know that's not really what He wants. Like, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul. You know, that's what the Lord wants. Do justly, walk mercifully, humbly with your God. What does the Lord want from us? Understand the will of the Lord. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Okay, well, which one is he talking about and how many does that include? That's not the question. That's not the right question. And it's hard for anybody to come up with a definitive answer to that question. What we need to do is read Hebrews chapter 10 and understand the will of the Lord. What's the Lord want from us? And then we need to pursue that. And I'll tell you, if we take that approach, we're going to be giving more, typically, not less. Because we use that list of things that we've got to do, typically, to minimize rather than to maximize our spirituality. Walk in wisdom. So understand what the Lord really wants. Think about that. In 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So you're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What gives you pleasure? And what stimulates your singing and your joyful heart? What enables you to relax in the evening and kind of let the tensions of the day go away? What is it that you use to kind of desensitize yourself from the ugliness of this world and the pressures of your job? One drink cannot be that bad. Well, he's talking about do not be drunk with wine, and that just means intoxicated. And to what degree? That's one of them gray areas, right? How much can you drink before we have lost our sobriety? I think it's before we can't walk a straight line. But see, I'm not going to make a rule about that, but the apostle's got an alternative. He says, walk in wisdom and don't be drunk with wine. Don't seek relief from what that beverage will give you, but sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's where you're going to find peace. That's where you're really going to overcome the stresses and the tensions of this life. It's much more effective. It's cheaper too. And then in verse 21, he says, submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. Of course, then he goes into a discussion of various parts of submitting. Husbands and wives and parents and children and masters. But let's just stop with that one verse. In wisdom, let's submit one to another. Is he talking to the men or the women in that verse? Is he talking to the old or is he talking to the young in that verse? Who's supposed to submit? We're all supposed to submit. And we submit one to another. And here he's not talking about a role with some kind of authority and who's in charge. What's he talking about in this? How do I submit to every single person in this assembly? I yield to your needs, to your welfare. And I seek your betterment, not my own. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to care about each other. And that's the attitude that will help us to submit in all the specific roles where the Lord has set up an authority figure in whatever sense it might be, whether it's elders or husbands or parents or whatever, masters in the workplace. The Lord set that up, and there's a place for those. But you know, it begins with an attitude of heart that says we're all serving one another. And it takes some wisdom. Takes wisdom. Walk wisely. Walk circumspectly. And submit one to another. And maybe I'm not submitting to the right people. I'm submitting to the people that I like to submit to because it brings me pleasure. Brings me glory. It brings me something. There's other people that need me much more, maybe, than the one to whom I am submitting. And so again, wisdom as we seek to submit one to another. Walk worthy of the calling. We need to walk not like the rest of the world. It's hard to get that out of our heads and that philosophy out of our thinking. But we walk in love, and we walk as children of light, and we walk in wisdom. And when we walk that way, we're going to be walking with the Lord, and we're going to be walking our way to heaven. Not because we deserve anything, because even as we walk that walk, we'll stumble, we'll trip, we'll step out of bounds. Certainly, that's probable, right? And so we're never worthy in that sense of deserving. But at least we're walking in keeping with what we've been called to. And that's who we determine that we will be. I hope the lesson has encouraged us and helped us to look at our lives and look at specific areas that I need to change. I pray to God that I'm not failing in all those areas. I hope I've got some of it in place. But I know for a fact I don't have them all in place yet. And so I've got work to do. And as a church, we've got work to do. And as, certainly as individuals, we've got work to do. If there's any way that we can help you come to the Lord in obedience to His gospel this morning, we'd like to do that. Confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you can do that today. If we